To the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 2. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the surety for your children of knowing that you will lead us home. Thank you for the reality that while we are here on earth, we are your instruments, we are your vessels. We who are born again have been saved not just for the certainty of knowing one is going to heaven, but we are here as your poem, as your workmanship. We are here for the purpose of serving you and your kingdom. And so, Lord, teach us this morning from whence we have come, as we realize what we are to be doing. And then we would thank you for the assurance, the blessed assurance that was played as an offertory. For those who are your children, how good to know that as John says in his gospel, these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life. Thank you, Lord God, to see what you've rescued us from, to learn more and more of what we have, and to grow in our worship and praise of you. Amen. Village. Kitchen. Baby. Huh? 12 years ago, Uncle Sam graciously gave me health insurance. And with that health insurance came insurance companies that I believe want to make money and not just spend it on me. Consequently, they recommend, of course, they put something out front. It's not a carrot, it's $25. But I have a wife, and we both have insurance from Uncle Sam, in a sense. And so consequently, 25 times 2 is $50. $50 is ours if we are willing to let a nurse come into our home and check us out. My wife usually says no. And I say, dear, it's $25 if you will just sit with me for an hour. She doesn't want to sit with me for that hour anyway. But she agreed this year. So this past week, the nurse came. Village. I remember. You may wonder what those three words are, but those words are a cognitive test to see if I'm losing my memory, because we've been talking. She gives me three words, gave Diana three different words, and then, hi, Tracy, and you did well. You're not losing it yet. And we both passed the test. Our memory is not going completely. For me, I struggle with names, etc. Remember. How well do you remember? Yes, we have a memorization program with Bible verses here, but how well do we remember what we have? Salvation. Salvation. For those who know the reality of salvation, what a blessed reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's what we've been seeing here in Ephesians chapter 2. Deliverance from sins, guilt. Deliverance from myself, my habits, my sinful habits, my selfishness, my boredom with God, the Bible, with life. Deliverance from wrath of a holy God. A wrath that we can't begin to understand what it's like. Deliverance, yes, from hell itself. A just God who cannot have anyone in heaven with sin unpaid for. Yes, it is of God and is only from God. There is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear on that. Salvation is also of the Jews. John 4:22. Is it any wonder that Satan hates Israel? Is it any wonder that Satan hates Jews? Remember, the Messiah came from Israel, from Jewishness. Salvation is of the Jews. But what about the Gentiles? Remember, there's only two classes of people, Jews and Gentiles. Oh, there's another two. It's called male and female, just in case we're forgetting about that. But again, the Bible is clear. Salvation is of the Jews. But what about the Gentiles? And that is where we find ourselves this morning. We begin what O'Brien in his commentary calls perhaps the most significant ecclesia, the church. It is perhaps the most significant church text in the New Testament. Gentile and Jew coming together to be the church of Christ. Democrats and Republicans, don't raise your hand on either side. Democrats, Republicans, black and white, in some places rich and poor, whatever it might be, we have here Jew and Gentile. And I want to say there's probably been no harsher, hateful division than Gentile and Jew as we look back to the days of Jesus. Remember, the Ephesians were primarily Gentiles. The church of Jesus Christ in Ephesus was primarily Gentile, even as here this morning, I would say overwhelmingly. Some of us have a little bit of Jewishness in us, but overwhelmingly it's a Gentile congregation, unless I am totally off base as I speak this morning. Gentiles, again, outside of God's salvation, and Jews as well, back in verse 1, dead in your sins. Again, I speak of walking corpses. And I am told by some that I probably was among quite a number of walking corpses at the funeral yesterday, in spite of, quote unquote, a worship of God. That is my understanding from insiders as I was there. Yes, dead in one's sins. As Christians, we are to be more thankful and committed, living lives of praise to this one. Remember from whence we have come. God wants us to see what it's like for today, even here, any who are not born again. But I want to focus, in a sense, more on those of us who profess to be born again. Do we remember what it was like back then? Village? Tracy, help me. Thank you. You'll never know whether I forgot or not, will you? Remember. Do you remember what it was like before you came to Christ? Do we remember? We're going to have that explained to us from a biblical, Gentile, Jewish perspective. Notice here, how's your memory? Gentiles were looked on with contempt back then. What is contempt? It's a total lack of respect, accompanied by a feeling of intense dislike or hatred, disgust, disdain, scorned, derision. Apply to one. I'm back here in Ephesus now, Gentile and Jew. The Jew would look, that's the Gentiles. Barclay said this. Barclay has a commentary, a godly man. He wants us to understand what this contempt was like back then. The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need. She's about to give birth. She's a Gentile, okay? You got it? For that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with the Gentile was the equivalent of death. Hatred. You're not my son, John David. Not if you had married a Gentile. You have a smidgen of Jewishness in you. Wow. contempt. More and more in this crazy world, more and more, and I'm hearing that term used over and over again on the radio and announcements and stuff, Christian perspective, of course. But it's a crazy world, and maybe a number of non-Christians also see it as a crazy, crazy world. Yes, we are going to be remembered for who we are and treated with contempt. Remember David and Goliath? You kids do. David and Goliath. You remember what Goliath thought? David, you come after me with a slingshot? The disgust of looking at him. Gentile and Jew. Yes, Christians more and more will be treated with contempt. Don't you have any smarts? Don't you know what the science says about everything? God created? Give me a break. Give me a break. We know better because we are schooled. Really? Contempt. Called the uncircumcision. Most of you know that that was a sign placed upon the Jewish males in covenant with Almighty God. A sign placed on Jewish males to be called uncircumcised. Well, no wonder they were treated with contempt. Yes, even Jesus said, Matthew 18:17, if he fails to listen, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Of course, Jesus, in speaking, was speaking somewhat sarcastically there because he was speaking to the Jews as well. With reference to the Jews, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29, I read as follows. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, the physical operation placed upon the male. Circumcision is not that which is of the heart by the, is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, you Jews who have only had physical circumcision, you ain't what you're supposed to be, and you ain't what you think you is. You need, again, a circumcision of the heart, which is done by the Spirit and not by a medical doctor or one's mother or father as to who would do it, the priest, etc. No, called uncircumcision. John MacArthur writes, he tells in his writings of a woman who came to a very famous rabbi, Rabbi Eliezer, confessed, I'm sinful, and I know you Jews are right with God. Tell me, what do I have to do to be accepted into the Jewish faith? Because I've heard that you are so much closer to God than we Gentiles can be. Well, the rabbi responded, no, you cannot come near, and then slammed the door in her face. Again, you've got to understand. Someone comes to you, how do you get saved and go to heaven? You can't. You can't. Boom. Get lost. That's the way the relationships between Jew and Gentile, as Paul writes to the Ephesians here in this letter now. In reality, Paul was speaking very sarcastically about you who are circumcised versus the way you treat us as uncircumcised. You don't understand. Looked on with the contempt. That's the way it was back then. Ephesians, looked on with contempt. That's the way it's becoming more and more and will be for us here in this wonderful country. And that was not with sarcasm. It is a wonderful country with opportunities for all in so many ways. Okay? Looked on with contempt. Remember, you were separate from Christ. Separate from Christ. You see that there in verse 12. No messianic hope. Again, the Jews had the hope of the Messiah. He's going to come. He's going to come. He's going to come because he's been promised to us. You Gentiles, no messianic hope. We don't have that in our background. We don't have that in our now from that perspective once again. No messianic hope. The Messiah, the translation in the Greek is Christ. Messiah, Christ. Yes, the one who was promised to come. The one the Jews, some even today, are looking for him to come the first time. We are looking for him to come, and some Jewish believers are looking for him to come also this second time as he comes for his own. As a people, the Gentiles had no hope, no hope of any Messiah coming for them. Separate from Christ, no connection to Christ. It's the opposite of being, as every Christian is, in Christ, in Christ. Those two words that the Apostle Paul uses over and over and over again to speak of the miracle of being born again. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Again, being a Christian is a miracle of God working from the inside out. It's not me just trying to be more like Jesus and follow his example and so forth. It can never be that until we are glorified. But the Spirit of God working from the inside. Yes, the outward shows. The outward shows. But you can have the outward, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, the adult class here, and some visitors for a few moments. The outward, and yet be sinful, our motives or whatever on the inside. And so to realize again, no connection to Jesus Christ before we got saved. All of the beautiful words up above here about what Christ has done for us, the glory of salvation, none of that. Not connected to Christ, it's not there for you. You do not have, again, his grace poured out, his being raised up with Christ, seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And again, that's not just mystical language. The Bible says that's reality. You can walk down the street, you can go to your job, you can be out in the store, wherever you are, and realize the me is here, but the me is also there, seated with him in the heavenlies. Wow. This Christianity stuff is mind-boggling. Yes, it is. It's a miracle of what God says he has done and what he has done for those who are born again and what he wants to continue to do as we grow. And one day, the promise is, we will be glorified. One day, this life that is supposed to be and needs to be changing if there's life within me will be fully changed. My sinful nature will be gone. Gone. Yes, what a miracle. But remember, that's not yet. And remember, looked on with contempt, separate from Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he describes us excluded from the commonwealth. Pennsylvania is a commonwealth. I'm not a Pennsylvanian. But from the commonwealth of Israel, not Pennsylvania, of Israel. Excluded from it. Verse 12 again. Commonwealth implies civil and theocratic. Civil and theocratic coming together in one. Not in Pennsylvania, not theocratic here, but in Israel, and what that meant. Civil, our natural laws. Theocratic, theos, God over the land, the nation, the world we belong to as Christians. Back then, the nation of Israel was the only church. Before the church was established, the nation of Israel was the church. Again, to be loyal to the king in Israel was to be loyal to God. America is not that Christian nation. Israel is not that theocratic nation anymore by far. No, the civil and the sacred were not separate as they are here. For the Christian or for the Israeli, everything was to be sacred. Again, even their implements of cooking, their foods, everything was God-ordained, God-given. God had laws. God had rules. It was there for them. Yes, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They had laws of God, sacrifices, the temple. They had the priesthood. Again, the Old Testament scriptures was what they had. Again, as a Gentile, as Paul addresses the Gentiles, as a non-Christian here, the Old Testament was a Jewish book. They did not have prophets except for the one we read about basically today. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. All the others were sent to Israel or Judah, up north or down south. Again, Gentiles were writing to you here, non-Christians. You were excluded there. Consequently, they were aliens. They were aliens. Alien, they didn't belong. They were excluded. They're on the outside. They're looking in. They weren't citizens. They did not have the rights of the Israelis, of the Jews. They could not get into the court of Jews, the outsiders, even at the temple. They were excluded. They were on the outside. It was quite tough. The Jewish morning prayer for men, women, you may want to listen to what it was like. The Jewish morning prayer was, "O God, I give thanks that I am a Jew, not a Gentile. You have not made me a woman." Wow. That was often the prayer. Again, back then, foreigners were seen with suspicion. "You're not Jewish. You're not what Jewish." Seen with suspicion. Some of you can recall executive orders. What is it? 9066. I don't know, Greg. 9066. 1942, federal presidential executive order. It was given by President F.D. Roosevelt. It was in response to what had just happened. It was called something like Pearl Harbor. And the executive order said anyone who was Japanese or of Japanese descent in any way, out of where your home is. Some 127,000, I also read 117,000, I read 110,000, God knows how many, but they were moved out into a number of camps. America wasn't the only one. Canada, they sent out 21,000 Japanese. They were looked on with suspicion. "Are you a spy? Can we trust you?" This was before anyone was caught as a spy. I don't know if anyone was ever caught as a spy, Japanese. But in any case, aliens, "You don't belong here. We can't trust you. What are you up to? Who are you?" Yeah, Nathan, got a smile out of that. No, that's what it was like for you Gentiles back in those days. Again, you don't belong there. The way of life as Jews was foreign and separate for the Gentiles. Christians, remember? I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim here. I don't belong here. That's what the Bible says a Christian is supposed to understand. Too often. But I just want to fit in. I don't want to be seen as weird, different, odd. We Christians are to be different. The old King James translation, "You're a peculiar people." Ooh, odd. Yeah, yeah. If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you are going to be looked down on. "Why don't you do this? Why won't you go here? Why?" No. That's what it was like before. Remember? Remember. We are to be different. Yes. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Again, you're following along there in the text. You'll see it there in verses 12 and 13 and verse 11 as we started out. But strangers to the covenants. Strangers to the covenants. We do not have them. As Gentiles, the covenants weren't for us. Whether you're talking about the Abrahamic, which was renewed to Isaac and Jacob, whether you're talking about the Mosaic, whether you're talking about the Davidic, it was given to the Jews. It's given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. With the covenants came promises of blessing to Israel. God was with them. "I promise to be with you." We bind, and remember, it was a one-way, basically, covenant. We often talk about a covenant where two come together and we agree on this and we agree on that and so forth. And if you don't keep your side of the covenant, then I'm out of my side of the covenant. God's covenants were, "I make a promise to you." Yeah, there are blessings, but there are also curses. "But I will always keep my promises, regardless of whether you do or not." Unilateral covenants. Yes, they were there. And yes, if you remember from the Old Testament, the Jews were supposed to go to the Gentiles with the invitation to come and join us, because our God is the only God and God of the world, Jew and Gentile. But he chose Abraham. You see that in Genesis 12. Genesis 1 through 11. You've got mankind growing and mankind growing and mankind growing. And what grew faster than mankind was mankind's sin. In chapter 12, God chose Abraham. And you can read back there then, "Abraham, I didn't choose you because you were smarter than others." Although, you notice who wins Nobel Prizes for this and that and everything. The Jews far away have gotten more than Gentiles, percentage-wise, and so forth. And you can go on and on. God has blessed Israel. Promised them a land in 1948. They became a nation once again, and so forth. But God chose them, and not because you're wiser, stronger than, smarter than, or whatever. But because you're going to be my tool. Oh, why does he choose us? Because you're going to be my tool. you go to the Gentiles. I've chosen you if you're chosen, if you're born again. I've chosen you that you go to others and just not just holy huddle, stay by yourselves. Don't open up with anyone else. No. No, wherever we are, to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, the promise is out there as to what we are to be doing. Strangers to the covenants. Yes, the covenants, the covenants. Promised blessings, promised future, promised Messiah, a continuous seed. The Jews will go on and on and on into eternity. Promise to them, not to your family or mine as such, although they will go on, either in heaven or in hell, but not as such as promised within the covenant. We do not have them. We don't have a claim on God's promises, consequently. That was given to the Jews, as we come under Judaism, not because it's Judaism, because it's God's people and that one God in the church. And that's where Paul's starting to open up here as we move in over the next few weeks. Jew and Gentile together. Never. Yes. Because God made it that way, and it is to be that way of every tongue and tribe on planet Earth. Yes, we are reminded. We don't have a claim on his promises, but we can turn to him and have his covenant placed within our hearts as we become a child of Abraham by faith, if not by bloodline. Fifth, without God in the world. And again, I'm moving just through the quick phrases that are given here in Ephesians, because we need to remember from where we came. Without God in the world, we have our own gods. The Bible is clear. God has created us, Ecclesiastes, eternity within our hearts. There's something within us. In the way we are created, we need to worship something or someone. We have our own gods. No one is an atheist as such. And especially back in Ephesus, it was said it was easier to find a god than a man in, not Ephesus specifically, this saying, but in Athens. And you remember as Paul traveled and we went through the book of Acts, make sure we have all our bases covered. You know, it's the woman who was baptized 9 times back in New Hampshire when I was pastoring there. And I met her by going door to door to her house. And I just want to make sure that I've been baptized okay 9 times. Well, they had a god to the, or an idol to the unknown god. We've covered all the names that we can think of, but just in case we missed one, we don't want him angry with us. So here we can worship, just in case I've forgotten, a god. No. Oh, did I ask you? Who is your god? I'm not asking what you know you're supposed to say. But how do you live? Who's your god? That which we think about the most. You know, pray without ceasing. What do I think about the most? Well, I guess this thunderstorm's coming tomorrow. It's my day off. I was hoping to golf. Golf, golf, golf. It's easier and easier to, I almost quit last week as I get older. But what is it that you think about the most? Oh, my wife. It's my wife. It's my, hi, Diana. You know, it's not. Right. What is it? Your home? Is it your lawn? What is it? What's your God? What do you think about the most? What should I be thinking about the most? What am I supposed to be doing on planet Earth? Yeah, we all serve gods that we do. But all other gods are no gods. All other gods are no gods. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Let's look at 8 verses real quickly here. Basically, I'm going to read them. Psalm 115. Verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, there's that word hesed. You can't explain it in English. Because of your truth, why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols or their gods are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them
will become like them, everyone who trusts in them.
Bottom line, who is your God? What are you trusting? What are you trusting? The devaluation of the dollar and American currency. On and on. Again, the new world is coming. A new world order. The Bible says it will one day. But listening again to the podcast yesterday, apparently there are more and more who are starting to think that these could be the days. And you know what? They could. They could be leading right now to World War III and the end of what we know of as planet Earth. But it could not be. It may not be for 1,000 years. I really believe that as well. It could be 2,000. Don't hold me to 2,000 even. God knows the time. But it is coming one day. And as things are moving around here, I really believe it's a wake-up call. Started with COVID, or maybe some other things you can think of. But moving on. Hey, guys. Hey, world. Wake up. Wake up. Yes. Again, without God in the world, all other gods are no gods. A waste of time, money, energy to pin our hopes and dreams on whatever other than the true God. Yes. Far too many of us Christians who have a God live like practical atheists, as if there is, I'm so afraid of. Oh, God doesn't give us fear. Help us to trust. Help us to trust. Fear or reverence. At the funeral yesterday, as I sat there, 3 sermons, 1 outside at the burial, 2 inside, as I sat there and watched, outside, hats off, we're before God, reverence. They stood there. I have problems standing anywhere now, still for long, my lack of balance, and I start to shake or whatever. I find that more and more. But they stood there reverently. Kids stood there still. Inside, nice, soft, hard wood benches. But I understand they have soft pads like we have a few back there. They're put on the front pews, because those who sit on the front pews are the more elderly, and it's softer for them. They can take, and some of them have initials on them. It's their own. I learned a lot yesterday. But again, the reverence, not getting up to go to the bathroom, a couple of little kids, maybe 1 or 2 men. Again, it's somewhere just under 400 people in this building, and sermons. I trust more understood than I did what was being said, because I understood a word here, a word there, similar to Norwegian. But again, understanding again the holiness of God. All other gods are no gods. And that is your, my choice. We have a choice. You can decide. Who are you going to live for? Remember Joshua? Remember Joshua when he addressed the people, he took over after Moses? Who are you going to serve? As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You decide for yourselves whom you're going to choose to live for. So once again, remember. Remember what it's like without God. And last, having no hope. It was a time of depression, of despair. They sought hope. It wasn't there. Think of the cynicism of Pilate as a philosophy of the day. What is truth? What is truth? Think of the cynicism of today. What is truth? It's whatever you believe. It's whatever you believe. You decide for yourself what is true. The rest just throw out. What a world we live in. 2 plus 2 is 4. If you believe it, it's not quite that badly yet. No, again, it was a time of despair, of no hope. It's 1985, when Neil Postman wrote his book, 1985, boy, what's that, 38 years ago? His book, We're Amusing Ourselves to Death. I Need Another Thrill. I used to speak about one more ride around on the merry-go-round, looking for the brass ring out there. One more. I need one more. I need it faster. Give me a roller coaster, more up and down, faster. I need something more. I need another shot of whatever it is that excites me or keeps me going with some excitement in life. No, found back among first century Greek and Roman cemeteries. on the headstones, or I don't know if they were down or up. I think they were up. But in any case, what was written on many of them? No hope. What a tragedy. I'm going to die. No hope. His name was No Hope Carter. No Hope Carter. A man went to visit a psychiatric institution. And there was a gentleman there who was called No Hope Carter. A few years back, he had been treated by a doctor and found to have a venereal disease. No cure for you. No cure. As it started to go more intense within him, finally, he would just walk around. No hope. No hope. No hope. No hope. Can you imagine coming to the end of your days and no hope? No hope. No hope. That's the way it was for him. He would just stare out. No hope. That is what the scripture describes to us here in Ephesians, of what it is like outside of Jesus Christ. What it is like. No hope. We don't recognize it because we get another painkiller of whatever. Drug, sex, popular, whatever. Whatever. But to recognize that which funerals make us think about. The day's probably going to come, I don't know when I'll be in that box. When I'll be in that box. No hope. No hope. Where am I going to wind up? And again, well, you've heard me say it. I describe it as American Christianity. More good than bad. More good than bad. God's going to let me in. He's fair. He's fair. Oh, yes, he is. But he is holy and he is just. Holy and just. And the Word of God says you can have no sin unpaid for. And you can't pay for it yourself. God, you make things difficult. No, I would say impossible. Impossible to earn salvation ourselves. Yep. Yeah. But again, verse 4 was the beautiful text. I'm in Ephesians 2. But God. We come down here now to verse 13. But now. But now. Another two beautiful words, one being the same. But. Everything changes. But now in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That's where salvation comes. That's where value comes. It's in Christ Jesus. I can't remember if it was a man or a woman, but she bought a trinket. I think it was a man. He bought a trinket. I think it was going to be for his wife. It was inexpensive, sort of like jewelry. But he brought it from Paris, France. When he came back to the United States and he went through the U.S. Customs, he couldn't believe what he was charged for it. He was shocked. Just a trinket. I paid so very little, and you're charging me this. And so he went to an evaluator, jeweler, and looked at the trinket. And the guy said, I'll give you, $25,000 for it? Couldn't believe it. So thank you, but no, I'm not going to sell it. He went for a second opinion. The guy looked at it and said, I'll give you $35,000 for it. Whoa. He asked him, he said, why? Well, if you look at this under the magnifying glass, you will see there's a short sentence there which says something like this. From Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine. I don't know what it would be worth today. This is back a few years. It's a true story. Identification. All of a sudden, that trinket. Wow. What did I just read in the text? But now, in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, there's salvation. And anyone who's in Christ, there's value. Look what I have. I identify with him. Better than that, he identifies with me. The gospel of Jesus Christ. But God. But now. Do you see what we have? Remember where we were. Remember where you can be. And what he has done. Yes, in Christ Jesus, by his blood. By his blood, a violent, cruel death is implied there. Remember what had to be done to purchase your salvation. We are not redeemed by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and spot. Remember the value that God placed on you, on me, to purchase our salvation. Oh, hallelujah. What a salvation. And then he's got this phrase here. What does this mean? But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Far off? We're starting to get a little more specific here now. You who were far off. Oh, that was in my devotions this morning. That was part of them. It's back in Isaiah 57, I was reading this morning. And it says here, in verse 19, creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace, to him who is far, far off, far, and to him who is near. Those who were far, oh, that was an expression used by the rabbis when a Gentile became a proselyte Jew. You were far off as Gentiles, all of the negatives we saw here, but now have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Remember. Honer, in his commentary, says, the cost of bringing the Gentile near was dear. The cost of bringing the Gentile, the non-believer, Jew or Gentile, the cost was dear. These things we are commanded to remember, remember, and remember. A song runs through my mind right now. Oh, the blood. Oh, the blood again that bought me. Oh, the love that sought me. Yes, Jesus Christ and salvation and what we have. Hallelujah, what a God. Oh, how we learn, need to learn as we remember what we were, as we remember what God has done, as we remember what he has for us. Oh, may we, in remembering, give him the praise and the glory as we live to serve him. Amen. $522.